We've been talking about last few weeks, making love last. How do you endure? How do you keep going? And we've been talking about some cancers. There's several different things that are kind of like cancers or diseases that get into a marriage and can destroy the love over time. The first one we talked about was discouragement. And so we talked about the art of encouragement, encouraging your loved one, your friend, your neighbor, your person you care about, encouraging them to keep going and to rise above. And then last week, you know, one of the most sad reasons people give for love falling apart, for marriages falling apart, is they say the love just died. And last week we talked about the art of love. It's really much more than just one kind. In fact, we looked at all four of the major Greek words for love. We talked about the importance of eros love, that passionate love. You've got to have that. If you don't have it, you have to rekindle it. That's what Valentine's is all about, rekindling that passionate love for one another. We talked about phileo, though, too. You also have to have a friendship. You have to enjoy being together and hanging out together and doing stuff and just laughing together. That's a vital part of marriage. You also have to have the storge love, the parental love, enough to say, I love you, honey, but. I love you, honey, but. And enough to help, like a parent, to guide the marriage in a positive direction. And then there are times, honestly, when you have to have the agape love, where you just give and you really don't expect anything back. That's the hard love, but it is a vital part of marriage as well. So the art of love really is to be able to love in the right way at the right time. Today I want to talk about the other disease that gets into marriages. And it's probably number three on the list as to why people get divorced, why marriages fall apart. And it's called resentment. What happens is these little hurts begin to add up over time. And a lot of times they're very small at the beginning. But what happens in any relationship, whether it's a friendship or a family or a parent or a child or people at work or even people at church, what happens if you have these little hurts that continue under the surface? Do they just kind of fade away over time? What happens to them? They smolder and they grow. You see, it goes from something called bitterness. You ever heard of the word bitterness? You feel this bitterness toward this person. And then it moves into something called resentment. Then it turns into something called hatred. And that's the heart of murder, eventually, is the destruction either physically or spiritually or emotionally of a relationship. So it's so important, friends, that we learn the art of forgiveness. We learn how to deal with these hurts at the moment, at the time, how to understand them and deal with them when they happen and manage them so they don't end up tearing us apart later on. I tell you, I don't know about you, there are two kinds of people out there that I've worked with over the years. There are some who, when they have an emotion in their mind, it comes right out of their mouth. Anybody else know people like that? Very, you know, they express themselves very well. And they're good at that. Then there's others of us, and I'm one of these, who just swallows it all in and just says, I can handle it. I can handle it. And what happens? Exactly. I swallow it in. I take it all in. I can handle it. I can handle it. Then something small happens, and what happens? Kaboom! All this past stuff just comes flowing out in a sudden burst. And people go, what in the world happened? To manage our hurts, to learn the art of forgiveness is key if you want to make love last for eternity. You know, kind of like Ben Franklin said, and I think he has some wise words here. He says, keep your eyes completely open before you get married and then half closed after. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your holy word. And Father, this is a very difficult topic, and it hits very close to home for many of us. I pray that today, Lord, that we would pursue forgiveness as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion and we receive the ultimate forgiveness from you. I pray that also we would become people of forgiveness in our marriages, in our families, in our schools, at our work, and even at church. Learning to manage our resentment is huge if we're going to make a relationship last for a long time. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me. That each of us here today may receive the words you'd have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, if you want to put your finger in there. Colossians chapter 3, 12, 13, and 14. But first, the question that came to my mind. Why do we hold a grudge? Why do we keep these things in? So I want to talk first about the purpose of unforgiveness. You know, there is a reason. There is a purpose behind it. Why do we hold these hurts in? They've done a lot of studies about this, and they came up with these five reasons why people hold in their unforgiveness, what their purpose in it is, and I see this so well. First, they say that, and forget, an unforgiveness is really a debt. When someone has hurt you, they now owe you something, don't they? It's a debt on them, and you can hold it. You hold this debt over them, this note that says, you owe me because you hurt me. So why do we keep these debts? Why do we keep them? Well, number one, the survey found that debt is power. Debt is power. We use our hurt to control our environment. We use it as a means, like, hey, I've got you now. I got you over a barrel now. You're under my control. To have something to hold over another person's head is to control a marriage or a family or a relationship, and people can use these hurts. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, people that have been hurt, they can often try to use this as a power trip to control others and control their environment. Number two, debt is our identity. Debt becomes our identity. We feel superior when we focus on the weakness of others. Somehow we say, look, they have messed up. I'm good. And what's really funny about these surveys, I've just been reading a lot about and studying this whole divorce process. Do you realize that in most marriage breakups, not just divorces, but in marriage problems, 77% of the people in the marriage think it's the other person who's causing it. Only 5% of the time is it my problem. And the other bit is we don't know who. But 77% of the time we say, well, if they, and here's what really scares me about when we get hurt and we allow this hurt to fester, our whole insight and our whole personality begins to become about this hurt. It truly becomes our identity. We walk around saying to people we don't even know, yeah, I've been hurt. Yeah, this happened to me. I had this happen. And this becomes our huge identities. And the truth is, we see in others what we are most insecure about in ourselves. That's what's amazing about it is I see your insecurities in the very thing that I'm most insecure about. And so this debt becomes an identity and a superiority complex. And then third, debt becomes an entitlement. We feel the other person owes us something because of the pain and suffering they have caused. They owe us something. You know, they got to pay it back. They got to give us back the time. They got to give us back the hurt. So funny, though, however, when we hurt someone else, our response is, well, get over it, right? How easy it is for us to say, well, honey, you just need to get over it. But when they hurt us, hey, you owe me something. You better pay back. And then debt becomes a weapon. Debt becomes weaponry here. We are very tempted, especially in times when we're angry, to use this past debt, this past hurt, That's when it begins to come out. When we're in the middle of a simple argument, this is why when arguments start, they usually start very simple. And what happens is they begin to swell as people bring up things from the past. Yeah, but you did this. Yeah, but you remember when you did this. Yeah, but you did this. And the past comes back in, right? And we become weaponized and try to use it to get revenge and to win the argument. Oh boy, revenge is sweet, isn't it? However, when, don't forget, one person said so well, while seeking revenge, dig two graves, one for yourself. You know what I mean? Revenge is a very dangerous thing because it usually kills you as well. And then last, this survey said that debt puts us in the position of God. Somehow we think we're judge. Somehow we think that we're the righteous one who can tell somebody else what they have done wrong and how they should have done things. And we're also the punisher, and this is what happens. Because you did this, you deserve this. And we take it in God's place. And I just want to implore you today, as your pastor and your friend, realize that unforgiveness is a disease that will destroy you. And the truth is, we get so angry about things that happen to us, and usually the other person has no idea how we feel about it. They're feeling nothing. They're not even aware this happened. And yet we tote it around, don't we? We wear it on our shoulders. It weighs us down. I can't believe he did this. I can't believe she did this. I can't believe this happened to me. And it becomes a cancer. That if it's not managed well, if you don't learn the art of forgiveness, that can be what destroys so many relationships and marriages, is this unforgiveness. So let's move over to Colossians 3. I love Colossians 3:13. For the Apostle Paul gives us great advice for marriage and really for all relationships. When he says, verse 13 of Colossians 3 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. I want you to see the power of this forgiveness here. If I want you to bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then he has to go and add this little simple sentence right here. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Man. It seems like you put anything in the context of Christ and what he's done, we wilt big time. Let's talk about this for a minute. He says first the word bearing with each other. Aneko. Come on, say it. Aneko is the word bearing. Interesting, the word literally means to hold yourself up. To hold yourself up in the face of burdens or weaknesses. To choose to stand firm and do not be moved. In other words, he says, when you are dealing with others, hold yourself up. Bear with their weaknesses. Understand and acknowledge that the other people have problems and weaknesses. You see, part of our great challenge in marriage and any relationships is our expectations, that we expect people and we hold them up to our own standard of what we think we can do. And then what happens when they fail? Well, I knew it was going to happen. And suddenly that resentment, that bitterness begins to boil. You know, they're not good enough. They can't ever learn. You know, whenever you're having an argument, please avoid the word always. You always do this. You always do that. I just tell you, that's just a bad argument tool right there at the beginning, okay? Another one is pointing your finger. Not a very good thing in arguments. Because here Paul says, if you will learn to bear with one another, in other words, you need to hold yourself up and say, I will not let them drag me down. I will not give up on this because I see their weakness. I know they're weak. I know other people have challenges. He said, bear with each other. And then, here's that word, forgiving one another. Charizomai. Charizomai. And this word is beautiful because the word charizomai was built on the word charizo, which is the word for grace. So to forgive is to offer the freedom of grace to another. To forgive means to cancel a debt that is owed. Someone has done something to you, and to forgive them means to cancel that debt, to decide that it is paid off. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? I know what you're thinking. But preacher, you don't understand what happened to me. You don't understand what they said. You don't know how bad. I know. Been there, done that too. But here is your options, friends. Here is our option. To either hold that in and let it stew and become a cancer in our spirit that destroys not just our relationship with others, but even our relationship with God. Either we hold it in and we just destroy all these relationships because of our bitterness and our resentment that grows. Or we can manage this. We can learn the art of forgiveness. There is a process. There is a way. So you get these hurts out and get them expressed. Paul says here, forgive one another. This is what you should do. Forgive one another, releasing them from the debt of the past. And then he talks about the third important word, which is the word grievances here. Momphē. He says, if you have grievances against one another, this is when that hurt happens. And what so often happens is we want to blame each other. We want to blame, but this word momphē means to put blame with compassion. In other words, to try to put yourselves in the foot and the shoes of the other person when we have a grievance with them. And it's funny, this word's only used one time in the Bible, right here. This is the only time this word is used in the Bible. So Paul picks a special word for a purpose. He's talking about a specific claim or a complaint against a person. And usually this is the beginning of a fight. This is the beginning of an argument. This is the beginning of a problem when you have this hurt. Maybe as simple as something that was said. Maybe as simple as something that was not said. Could be big as something that was done, a major betrayal, a major hurt could happen. It could be all across the spectrum. But this grievance is the beginning point. And here's what I want to tell you. When someone hurts you, it's real to you. You don't just deny it. You may not agree. We may not agree that this was meant to hurt or that this was intended, but it doesn't matter. The grievance that you have is yours, right? You have been hurt. We have felt it. Something has triggered in our hearts, and we need it to be dealt with. So how do we deal with it? Well, like I said, he had to throw in this last sentence here. Our great example is Jesus Christ. He says, forgive others as the Lord forgave us. So let me remind you, what did Jesus do? Well, I want you to see that there was a process. There were times when he spoke up. He told those who were in the wrong. He gave them express understanding of what they did wrong. And then through grace, he forgave. And ultimately, he gave his life to forgive. I love Matthew 6, 12, and 13. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, and what's part of that? And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we stop. But verse 14 says this, if you forgive another person when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive you. You see, God, even in prayer, even in this model prayer, realize the importance of getting unforgiveness dealt with, because it's destructive in your life and in your spiritual life and in your marriage. If you're holding on to something, you need to daily, and this was a prayer that Jesus would suggest we pray daily, Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us what we've done to hurt others. But you know what? We do things too. We say things. We betray things. We We sin. We make mistakes. We make bad choices. And forgive also our debtors, those who have done things to us. Help me forgive them too. In fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember that one? Boy, this guy had a huge debt. I mean, huge. And the master calls him in and says, you know what, I'm in a good mood today. So I'm going to cancel your debt. It's almost like if you had a huge house loan. What if you had a house, a big mansion that's worth $10 million, and the bank calls you up and says, ding, 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 you win today. We're going to cancel your $10 million loan. Your house is paid for. I think it'd be some dancing going on there, wouldn't it? But then you go right out from that and you find somebody that owes you 10 cents. And you say, how dare you not pay me my 10 cents? And you beat him up for it. Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. How quick we are to beat somebody up for the little bit they've done when we have been given forgiveness for all that we've done. And then the last part of this, of course, is in Luke 23, where Jesus was on the cross. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see, he practiced this concept of a grievance, this concept of bearing with the weakness of them. They don't know what they're doing. This concept of canceling the debt that is owed to him. Because if anybody deserved to live, it was Jesus Christ. He was the perfect one, right? He was without sin. He was perfect in every way. And yet he took on himself our imperfections, our sins. And believe me, as much as I have betrayed you or you have betrayed me or someone else, no one has been betrayed more than Jesus Christ. Amen? The very sin that we did this morning on the way here, the very sin that we will do the rest of this week betrays him. Every one of those sins is driving a nail into his wrist that much further. And yet he is willing to say, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. And then here in Colossians verse 14, Paul gives us a goal for this forgiveness. Why? What is it? What is the goal? I love this context here in verse 14. Paul says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So three words here that I believe explain what our goal in forgiveness is. First, to put on love. That word is the agape love word here. From last week, this love is that self-giving love. That love that expects nothing in return. This is the love that represents Christ. He said, look, if you want to be like me, you're going to have to put on this love. You're going to have to dress yourself with it. You're going to have to give it away and expect nothing back. Forgiveness, many times, most of the time, is without getting anything back. In fact, you and I are going to be a slave to that person or that thing until we're willing to say, you know, I'm done. I release them from this debt. Because we will carry them with us all of our lives while they have that hurt in us. But he says here, put on love. Number two, moving toward perfection. In your marriage and in your relationships, perfect doesn't mean without error here. In this case, perfect means wholeness and completeness and maturity. You know, our marriages need to move toward maturity. And we need to do all that we can to grow up in our marriage and become more and more mature, more and more whole, more and more complete. And that's why forgiveness has to be a key part of it. You can't grow deeper while you hold on to resentment. I'm afraid that our situations and our lack of learning the art of forgiveness causes our marriage to stall. And then ultimately, I love this, perfect unity. The third word is unity. We need to strive for unity. Remember what Jesus said way back in the very beginning? Dana brought it up when Adam and Eve were together, they will be one flesh. We're striving to become one, to be more and more unified together And I tell you, that unforgiveness is that wall that blocks us from becoming one. Now, we don't lose our individuality in marriage, but we choose to bind ourselves in purpose and dreams into one being, focused on what Christ calls us to be. So with that in mind, let me move on to the process of forgiveness. And again, this is a very shortened form. But I love how he says this back in verse 12. So before you go into 13, which is to forgive, before you go into 14 and 15 and explain what your goal is, Paul says you have to do something first. Now, I think this is not a coincidence. I think this is smart. He said the first thing you have to do is dress your heart. Look at verse 12 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with these five things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now look, if you and I will come into our experience of forgiveness with this kind of heart, if we will take a minute to look at each of these words, and we are just for a quick second here, going to talk about what each of these five words mean as far as our heart goes, suddenly, as we deal with our spouse, we have a totally different way of looking at them. Look here. The first one is compassion. The word compassion is, again, one of my favorite Greek words because of what it sounds like, but it's the word splagnach. Splagnach. Isn't that fun? Come on, splagnach. I know you want to say it. Splagnach. Remember, splagnach means your liver. See, compassion is not something you feel in your head or even in your heart. Compassion is what you feel even further down in your gut. And he says, when you experience the pain and you understand and you're able to put yourselves in the shoes of another and you feel it way down in your gut, in your intestine area in the Greek, then you truly can suffer with understanding. You can truly be compassionate about the other person. Boy, I tell you, if we just would take that rule on in life, everywhere you go, every person you meet, how about having compassion? How about really being concerned about what they're going through? The problem is, we're saying, well, I'm mad right now. I don't want to do that. They hurt me right now. I know. Number two, kindness. Krestos. Krestos, words and actions that encourage. You know, caring about and meeting heart needs of others. You know, our first goal when we meet someone else is to show them genuine kindness in the Lord. You know, how can I meet their real need? And in this situation with unforgiveness, you're trying to figure out, why did they do this? What heart need were they trying to fulfill? Again, this gets so complicated, I know, when it's been an infidelity or it's been something like that. There often is very complex reasons. It's not simple. But I guarantee you, we come into a relationship with our spouse and our friends and we say, what is the heart need that they're trying to fulfill here? Number three, he says humility. Oh boy, we need to remember who we are. You know, this word humility is a big old Greek word here, but it actually means lifting others up above your opinion of yourself. Doesn't mean humiliating yourself, it means lifting others up. Number four, gentleness. Praietes means restraining your power that you have the power to do, but restraining it for the good. Withholding our power on purpose. You know, you really could come down on that person. You really could exert some real force. But because you're trying to be godly about this, you're not going to let your power get out of control. And especially that has to do with your mouth. Our words are very powerful. And we choose to control them for the sake of the other person. And then last one, oh boy, I don't even like to speak this one, but patience. Patience, makrothumia, long view, understanding the longer view. You know, our marriage is not just today. It's long view. We're talking years and beginning to just, when we come into everything, we don't see it all as an immediate crisis moment. We look at it as, okay, we definitely have to deal with this issue. But there's a bigger picture. I tell you what, the great thing about patience is it calls us to say, you know what, I know this is a bumpy road, but we've had some great times together. Sometime we just need to remember the joys that we've had over these many years together in those times when things aren't so hot, when we're angry. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul challenges us to clothe ourselves with these virtues before we forgive others. Because we really got to get in the right frame of mind. I also would remind you that kindness, gentleness, and patience are all three fruits of the Holy Spirit. Those exact words from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So I think, you know, bringing the Holy Spirit into this conversation, trying to calm our temper down enough to say, okay, Lord, help me to practice compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And then, number two, so important. I think we need to take responsibility for the love to last forever. What I'm saying is, we have to choose, you, me, we have to choose that we want the love to last forever. We have to make a decision in our heart that I know it's going to be hard times. I know this person is going to fail me, but I am in this for the end. Just like she said there on this video, I have not given up on this marriage. I will fight for this marriage. I believe it's time that we take responsibility for it and say, I'm not going to wait on my spouse or the other person to take responsibility. I am doing this. So you come at them and you say, look, I am here to talk about this with you and deal with this issue with you because I love you and I want us to be together forever. You see the difference? Instead of saying, if you don't solve this, I'm out of here. That's what a lot of people say. Say, I used to love you, but I'm about up to here. And if we don't get this thing solved, you know what? I'm out of here. Puts the whole discussion in the wrong frame of mind. Because you're just using that debt as a control. You're putting fear and doubt. You're undermining all the encouragement. Oh, I could preach on this forever, but take responsibility. Come at this. I'm speaking to myself. We must come at these and say, honey, I care about you. I care about this marriage. I care about the commitment we made on the day we came before the Lord and said, until death do us part. We made that commitment, and marriage is a covenant. Next week, we'll talk about what it means to be a covenant keeper. Because I think we're way too casual anymore about covenants with God. But when you make your decision to take responsibility for your marriage and not wait on somebody else, then suddenly the forgiveness can be dealt with in a way that has a long-term view. The person knows they're not going to be crucified, but look, we've got to deal with this because this is getting in the way of our marriage. Right? Number three. Express the hurt clearly and honestly. If there's any advice that a practical advice that a counselor would give you, it's this. They can't read your mind. Nobody can read your mind. If you don't choose to voice the hurt that is happening to you, it is no wonder that they keep hurting you. And if you don't clearly explain it, you can't say, stop making me mad. That doesn't help because I don't know what to do to stop making you mad. What you say is, here is what I feel the hurt. Now, a lot of people like the I feel statements. In other words, I feel abandoned when you don't come home till 3 a.m. Now, what you've done is you've expressed how you feel. And you've given them a clear understanding of where the hurt comes from. You didn't call. You stayed out too late. You said you were going to be home, but you didn't. So I feel abandoned. And you know what? The truth is, no one can look at me or you and say, you don't have the right to feel that way. Because we do. It's our feelings. We have the right to feel however. And so we need to express these hurts. The art of forgiveness is expressing the truth in love. With the long view in mind, honey, I care about this marriage. I want us to work forever. I want us to keep the commitment to God. But if you keep staying out till 3 a.m. without calling me, this marriage is going to be hard. It's going to be hard to grow. It's going to be hard for us to be very, very close together. So I just encourage you. Forgiveness in marriage requires confrontation with facts, with love. You need to express the facts and be honest with each other. Number 4, you have to give ample opportunity for restoration. You know, you have to come up with, you have to have something that they can do to restore the trust. And I know it takes time to build, but this grievance that people have is a real hurt. But that grievance must have some way to restore, to resolve itself. You can't say, you always do this, there is no hope. Because when I do something wrong, I just want to say, okay, well, I was wrong. You know, the 3 words that can save any marriage. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. In our pride, we just don't want to admit. In fact, we're too busy usually trying to figure out who is at fault here. Who caused this? You know, what happened? You know, you did this, but you did that, and you did this, and you did that, and then it becomes like the OK Corral. We just stand up and shoot, and then we hide, and the other person shoots, and you just keep going until somebody gets killed. Nope. You come to unforgiveness. You come to a situation of forgiveness, and you say, look, this really hurt me. And let's begin the process. Here's what I need you to do to rebuild my trust. You know, over the next couple of weeks, I know you got to be out late for your job, but I really would appreciate a phone call if you're going to be out past 11. And if you can do that for a couple of weeks, and we can just lay this whole thing aside. You good with that? Yeah. I mean, and then, of course, if they don't do it, you come back and say, okay, you have not done this. I'm still feeling abandoned by you. Anyway, just an example there. And then, last but not least, you got to release the debt. I'm talking emotionally here. At some point, you have to release the debt. You have to free them from the guilt and the pain and the sorrow. And then I suggest that you renew the covenant. To make a statement of, okay, I'm committed to you. I'm here with you. I want this to last. I want to make this work. I want to do everything in my power to make this work. And you begin to emotionally release. You know, the strength of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God's Word, you've got to pray and say, Holy Spirit, remove this bitterness, this resentment. Release that other person. And it's so different if they're outside of your family or if they're outside of your marriage, you know. You don't always have to resolve with that. Maybe somebody lives another state away. But when you have to see that person every day, see, you need to deal with it. We have to come to a place to where you're not always angry, not always resentful toward that person. That's where releasing the debt. And like I said, renewing the covenant could be as simple as just saying, I'm in this. I'm in this for the long haul with you. You with me? Yes. Are we together? Yes. And that brings us to the ultimate picture of what forgiveness looks like. That night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he showed it to them. And he said, this is my body. And then he did this, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, remember, I've broken myself. I gave my all to show you the ultimate forgiveness. And after supper, he took the cup and he showed it to them and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this cup, remember what I have shed for you, what I've given for you. Friends, we forgive as Christ first forgave us.